there. As I was growing up, I heard that song numerous times. I think it was a favorite among our circle of churches back in the 70s and so forth. I didn't realize that that was a melody to another whole song, O Solo Mio. Okay, I got heads shaking. Just a musical note. Can I give that to you? This is free of charge. Anyway, okay. There are some things in our culture and time that we can rightly redeem. Things that are not corrupted so terribly by sin that song, obviously, I wouldn't necessarily recommend you go to that opera and listen to that and so forth. But the tune and the melody is beautiful. I think it is glorious in that sense. And sometimes it's not wrong, by the way, it wasn't wrong for the arranger or the writer to steal the tune at this point, but taking a good tune and rewriting words, sometimes that doesn't always work well. The new words, if I can put it that way, the Christian words, sometimes don't always fit real well and sometimes are almost trivial. That one I don't believe is. There is a lot of good, strong theology there on the person of Christ. Now, I will, just a note of warning, there is music I firmly believe that is not redeemable. Can I put it that way? Stylings of music that are really satanic in how they portray language, the language of music. That is not one of them, though, I don't believe, and I think it's right for us to do that. And I'm grateful for someone taking and actually thinking through. That took a lot of poetic work to put that together right, to make it understandable, but also to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ through that. So anyways, just that's, again, a little bit of a musical note, and I'm grateful for it, glad for it. Thank you so much for singing that this morning, Tim. Well, we're in Luke 1, and if you recall, we've seen the introduction. Remember, Luke is writing to give us the firm facts of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's verse 4. Let's look at it again. That thou mightest know the certainty, the firm facts, all right, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. It is critical and important for us as believers. I use those terms a lot. I listened to myself the other day and I thought, my word, you use those words all the time. So thank you for putting up with me. I try to grow and expand my vocabulary, but you catch my pet phrases and you actually tolerate me. Thank you for doing that. Anyways, it still is critical and important, all right, for us as believers to understand and know our faith. And much of our faith is centered on, rightly so, because He is the center of it, on Jesus Christ. He is rightly called the Word, the revelation of God to us. Now, God in His great wisdom here in this section that we're going to look at today, beginning in verse number 26, packs in theology in an amazing way, far better than your pastor will ever be able to do it, and in far fewer words. So put up with me patiently today because I'm going to expand on it, okay? And I trust that it'll be a blessing. But the revelation of who Jesus Christ is to Mary is absolutely phenomenal. It's one of those deep, rich things that we cannot probably in one message fully mine or comprehend. I'm going to try to give you some things today. Your list is going to be long, right? The outline is many-pointed today, though every section will be, Lord willing, rather brief, if I can put it that way. But these are all things that God wants us to see about His Son. Now, if you recall, and let's not forget what Luke is doing in the presentation of the beginning of the gospel here. Remember, as we see chapter 1 and 2, much of the focus comes down to what we will start seeing, Lord willing, next week in the message, the great joy that Elizabeth and Mary express to their wonderful God and what He's doing in His working out of the plan of salvation. So that is really the theme and focus that we're heading to throughout the introduction, the announcement of John's birth that we saw last week to his father Zacharias, and now today the announcement of Christ's birth to his mother Mary. And those announcements are turning our focus and attention to this great joy. Christians ought to be people full of great joy because God says we should be. We have something to rejoice in. We have truth to stand on. We have a Savior who is with us, who we will live with forever. Should we not be people full of great joy? And that really is the focus and attention of Elizabeth's and Mary's explanation, their exaltation of God and what He is doing. Now, if you remember from last week, and these are points that tie into what happens today. Excuse me for just a moment. What did we see last week with the announcement of John? I'm just going to remind you of our concluding points as we walk through that narrative. What brings great joy is God's word, God's work, and God's answer. Those are the things that should bring great joy. And Zacharias didn't respond well initially to that. He rebelled against God's word. He doubted it. He couldn't believe that God would do this great work, though he had been praying for it, and God was giving him an answer. His wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son. It was a miracle, something beyond human understanding, that this old couple, beyond childbearing years, would have a son. And the unique thing about this son was that he was the proclaimer, the preceder of Jesus Christ. What a unique privilege. So that's what should bring great joy. And that's, in fact, we will see as Elizabeth and Mary rejoice as we start looking into that next week. That's those things that they rejoice in. God has given his word. He is now living it out. He's doing his great work. It's an answer to the Jewish heart's prayer. It's an answer to God's plan and work, and we rejoice, all right? So that's the point from last week. But then as well, don't be afraid of God's intentions and work. Yes, the angel Gabriel had told Zacharias, fear not. He was startled by the sight of Gabriel. But then as well, he was also chided because he was unwilling at first to follow God's plans. This can't be. I doubt it. There's something wrong here. That was Zacharias' heart, and that's why I asked, how can this be? His question was a question of unfaithfulness, not full of faith. It was not a question that was faithful, full of faith. We're going to see the exact opposite today in Mary's response. Something that we should emulate, we should follow in our life, is Mary's response to God's word. Not like Zacharias, who doubted it. I'm not sure God's word is for me. And by the way, Zacharias was a godly man. Remember, he was commended by God. May that not be our testimony, Christian. We saw that last week. Don't fear God's plan, God's work. And then finally, never forget, and this is what happened to Zacharias, he didn't remember that we always stand in the very presence of God. He is near. He is right here. He is always doing his work. He is always observing what's going on in our life. Don't forget it. And now we're going to see, again, these points stand really in contrast between Zacharias and Mary today. She did all these things. And this is the wonderful joy. And so no wonder, can I put it this way, God probably understanding and knowing the response of the heart of Mary gives her rich, rich theology, a number of what Luke tells us he's going to give us, a number of firm facts about Jesus Christ. These are the truth. Now live it out in your life. That's really the message today. Here's the truth. Now live it out. And Mary was willing to do that. So, verse 26. What I'm going to do is we are going to, every verse is going to give you another theological point about either God or about Jesus Christ. So you're going to be writing notes. You may want to do it in the flyleaf of your, or the margin of your Bible, all right? Just scribble it down. Or if you've got note sheets with you, the back of the bulletin, that's why it's there, all right? All these thoughts, because I'm going to tell you, this is not one of these simple 3 points in a poem and you go home and you can remember the points next week. There's so much truth here. You're going to need that list again. You're going to need this passage of Scripture to go over again to remind yourself. So I'd encourage you to write these notes down, but then respond like Mary did. Respond in utter faith and obedience, and we'll see that at the end. Verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, we are terribly accustomed to the Christmas story, as we would like to call it often, the story of Christ's birth. And so for us, this is not startling in any way. But could you imagine for Mary, who lived in an out-of-the-way town? Nazareth was not on any of the major trade routes. And not only was that, it was kind of out of the way, but as well, it was in Galilee. Now, for any good Jew, a Jew that was following Jehovah, Galilee was kind of the outskirts of the religion at best. Jerusalem, the place where God's house was the place of significance and importance. And you would think that God would always act there. And in fact, we saw last week in the first scenario, that's where he did act. Right in the very temple, the very place that commemorates his presence with the Jews, with God's people, there's God speaking to Zacharias. Now, Gabriel is sent to this out-of-the-way place. Yes, we know that we know, and I'll bring it up here in just a little bit, that Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene, that actually there is no Old Testament exact quote for that. It more than likely, the word Nazareth is a very similar term to the word despised. God is wanting us to catch something first and foremost about him today. Number one, all right, point number one, God is Lord of the small. Another way to put it this way is this: God is Lord of the unexpected. For as much as you may study Scripture and become some great thinker or theologian, God is always, no exception, God is always greater than your thoughts, than your understanding. And so he will act always in perfect accord to his will and to the truth. But for us, very finite, and frankly, at this point, very immoral humans, we just often are caught unguarded and unexpected by God. And that's what's happening here. The truth comes to a small place, to an insignificant gal, and yet God is that God too. He's your God. You may consider yourself small. He's your Lord too. You may think that your life has not a great value in the great scheme of the world and world history. No, God is the God of the small. Aren't you glad for that? He adds significance and value to every one of us. He didn't just show up at Jerusalem. Praise God. In an out-of-the-way place similar to Roscoe, Illinois, God is there, and I rejoice in that. Don't forget that, believer, when you feel like your life isn't worth much, when nothing is really great happening in your life, God is still there. He's Lord of the small, of the unexpected. So, verse 27, he appears, Gabriel appears, to a virgin, espoused or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Second truth that God wants us to understand today, and this is something significant about Christ. Christ is virgin born. We, in all of our Christian statements, and let me make it even more specific, in our theologies and our doctrines, talk about the virgin birth of Christ, and that being a core truth to who we are and what truth really is. Well, it cannot be stated more precisely and more clearly, and God wanted us to catch us right away at the beginning here. Luke didn't want us to miss it. Mary is a virgin. Has not had marriage relationships with any man ever. What is going to be born of her, and the angel Gabriel is going to tell us as we move through, is something wholly unique, yet wholly, holy. H-O-L-Y, but before that, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, W-H, holy, H-O-L-Y. Now, this is significant. You see, there are plenty of wrong religions that have some kind of deity cohabitating with man to produce some kind of aberration goddess or god that's born. And in fact, there are even what I would call supposed Christian cults that teach some of these things and have imbibed it. And this is something utterly different than any religion has ever tried to contrive. This is not filthy and dirty. This is not wicked. This is holy. Mary is living a righteous life. And God is going to impregnate her through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it'll be something that will be utterly pure and utterly holy. There is no shame in this at all. Though the world will shame Mary. Now don't forget that often as Christians, we will be shamed because we don't fit the world's plans. We don't fit the world's doctrine. We stand in stark contrast to them who are impure and unholy. We have a Savior who is utterly holy. He was virgin born. This is one of those firm facts you cannot give up. You give up the virginity of Christ, or the virginity of Mary, I'm sorry, and you give up the deity of Christ. It's that important, because without Christ being both God and man, my Savior is just a joke. We are all men most miserable. These are firm facts that we must claim. So, Christ is virgin born. I know that there is a mention here of Joseph and of the house of David. We'll see that in a minute. But the focus and attention of verse 27 is on the virginity of Mary. Verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, so he appears to Mary, she appears to be, we presume, at her house. Hail! Now, we don't use that word today. You didn't walk in the door and I said, hail! You'd probably look up like, where? Okay, what was Gabriel saying? Well, this is a common New Testament term. The Christians used it. In fact, Paul used it much in his epistles to the Christians as well. It was a common greeting. A way that we would understand would be sticking out the hand and saying, rejoice. The word is, you'll remember the word because it sounds like a city in Egypt. Cairo. Cairo. He was saying, Cairo! Mary, rejoice! Thou art highly favored. You have been graced by the Lord. The Lord is with thee. So not only is she highly favored, been receiving some great, is going to receive some great favor of the Lord, but the Lord is right now with her. And blessed art thou among women. You are spoken well of. You are favored. Two things here. This is the one verse that we have a couple of principles from, all right? Number one, God is the Lord of grace. Unlike almost any other God that's created by man, our God, the real God, the true God, is always a God of great grace. And so Gabriel encourages Mary, Mary, this is a moment to greatly rejoice. Hail! Rejoice! You are highly favored. You have been graced by God with a unique task and role. Mary would need to know that when the mocking comes. Remember the Pharisees and so forth mocked Christ in his later years? You're an illegitimate son. What do you think Mary felt about those things? What about the moment when Mary's at the cross watching her son be martyred, not understanding even probably at that moment the full significance of what was happening, him bearing the sin of the whole world for us. What was her heart then? She needed to know that she has been graced by God. This is the starting point of any relationship and any walk with the Lord. It's God's grace. You have been highly favored. Now, the application, no, there's only one mother of Jesus Christ. I understand that. But the application is so rich and pure to us again. I have been graced by God the moment I accepted Him as my Savior. That's why, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My life began with God in a moment of grace. And it continues, by the way, by grace. Paul put it this way, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, believer, what a wonderful joy to know that we have a God of grace who does not give us what we deserve, but abounds on us in our Savior Jesus Christ, salvation full and free. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm good enough, but because He graces us. He loves us that much. He's the God of grace. And then, He's the God that is near to His children. Another point. The Lord is with thee. This is not something just for Mary. In fact, we walk throughout the Old Testament and we see several examples where God talks about this very thing. Now, we as New Testament believers have the wonderful promise that the Spirit indwells us. You can't get much nearer than that, all right? God is near His children. God was with Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house, yet accused by Potiphar's wife. God was with Joseph when he was cast into the jail, and God prospered him. God was with Gideon, the small. The connection here, I think, is it can't be missed. Gideon, it's like, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not a part of any major tribe, but God was with him, used him greatly. Then you cannot help but remember the name of Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew records it. Isaiah records it. Emmanuel, God with us. Believer, our God, though above us and greater than us, has chosen perfectly to be with His children. You better cherish that wonderful relationship. By the way, it's the most important relationship you have. He's with you. So she's highly favored. And now we come to verse 29. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, it was the word cast in her mind, it's like it's mulling around, it's revolving in her mind. What manner, what kind of salutation, what kind of greeting is this? This had never happened to her before. And we could understand some of her troubled heart. And just like to Zacharias, so the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." And he reiterates what he's already told her. "For thou hast been graced," thou hast found favor with God. What is going on right now, Mary? Don't fear. This is good. God is giving you something great. He is favoring you. So God is helping your perspective of this moment in time, this amazement, this great thing, to understand, Mary, no, it's okay. Don't fear. God is being good to you. Believer, never neglect or overlook in your life the numerous evidences of God's good grace to you. I would encourage you on your daily life to take time every day while you pray and thank the Lord for some daily graces. Yes, think of some of those great graces, the theological truths that even we're discussing today. Those are graces to us. And thank God for them. Thank God for who He is, for who His Son is, for who His Spirit is. But then thank God for the daily graces that come, the answers to prayer, the simple blessing of having meals that we can eat, a roof over our head, All those things, those daily graces, his opening up the Word of God to you. So as you're spending time in God's Word, you understand that that's the work of the Spirit of God in your life. You know that, don't you? You're not that smart. You know that, don't you? The Spirit of God illuminates your heart and helps you understand and grab the truth. Yes, it makes perfect sense. That's because the Spirit of God is helping you. Those of you that were older, in particular when you got saved, do you remember? The Word of God was a closed book. It didn't make much sense. It seemed to be full of contradictions and problems. How does this work? I don't get this. This is a waste of time. And then God redeems your heart. And that moment the Spirit of God comes in, he begins to illuminate your mind. And it's like God's Word becomes an open book. It's like, why didn't I see this before? It makes it so much sense. It's understandable. That's because you were dead in your trespasses and sin. No wonder you can't understand. And now the Spirit of God lives within, and he graces you to know truth. Mary, fear not. You're highly favored. I'm going to give you some more of the Word. Trust it, believe it. And behold, verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Gabriel here is mimicking almost a direct quote of Isaiah 7:14. I continue, folks, don't miss this. And I know I pointed it out before, but the assurance that God's Word is God's Word is over and over abundant in God's Word. Here, Gabriel, what more could he say to help calm Mary's heart and to give her truth to stand on? Firm facts. Where did he run? Let me reason this out with you, Mary. There's no reasoning. This is beyond logic that she would become impregnated with the Son of God. That doesn't work in our system, right? It's called a miracle. And so what does Gabriel give her to bring assurance to her heart, knowledge and knowing that this is the right thing, this is the truth? He quotes Scripture. Amazing. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so Gabriel, using that verse as a foundation, as a structure for his giving truth to Mary, his Mary says, you'll bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. Remember the great, powerful term, Jesus would be something rich that Mary would grab on right away. Jehovah is salvation. That's what the word name Jesus means. It's Joshua in the Old Testament. Jehovah, Yahweh would be the transliteration of that name for Jesus or for God in the Old Testament. Yahweh is salvation. All wrapped up in one person. And Mary, you're going to bear that salvation. Astounding. And so God now, through the angel Gabriel, is going to go on to describe several significant things about his son that's going to be born to Mary. Verse 32, he shall be great. You see, another great firm fact, a truth, is that Jesus is great. Great. Is there something more than great? No. The astounding truth is that Jesus is something far significant and more great, if I can put it that way. Can you put up with my bad English? More great than any of us. Jesus is great. He is our salvation. And shall be called, verse 32, the Son of the Highest. I'm wondering what Mary would have thought if she heard this acknowledgement of what they all understood and knew would be the Messiah. Jesus, the Son that you will bear, Mary, is the Son of God. There's your next truth. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. We give up that truth and we give up our faith. Jesus is the Son of God. And though he would walk among men, by the way, just a quick point. Why would God so strongly emphasize here at the introduction of Jesus to the world and to Mary, his mother? Why would he over and over again reiterate the fact that he was deity, that he was God? I think the explanation is almost unnecessary, but it helps because I'm dumb, all right? It helps me remind. What happened? Well, she became pregnant. She birthed Jesus. She held Jesus. There was no question in Mary's mind that he was human. There he was. Touch him, feel him, know him, hear him. That wasn't the question, is he human? The question was, is he something more? And the answer is an absolute, he is the Son of God. Now, Jesus lived his life in such a demonstrated way of his deity that no one could doubt it. That's why there was such a dramatic response to who Jesus is. Either you believe or you crucify. And our world is still doing the same thing today. Jesus is the point at which division comes in this world. Either he's the Son of God, and therefore you must trust him as your Savior. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Or you reject it and you crucify him. Put him away, get rid of him, be your own God, whatever it is you want. But there's no middle ground. And in fact, we will see this as we walk through the gospel. There's no middle ground with Jesus. We saw it when we walked through Matthew. We'll see it again. Jesus is the Son of God. And so God bringing this great assurance to Mary again. And so we go on in verse 32. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'm sure Mary's jaw dropped when she hears those words. I mean, she was starting to grasp, I'm sure, certain, understand, because she was a lover of God. All the lovers of God knew about the promise of the Messiah. That was common lot. That was the context in which they lived. That's why they worshiped God. That was their hope. But now to hear from the very voice of Gabriel that my son is going to be the prophesied king of David's line. He is the Messiah. Does God's word ever startle you? When the truth hits home, it's like, amazing. When God brings assurance of a decision that you've made, when you're reminded of all that you've received in your salvation, in his sanctifying work in our life, this is one of those moments that I'm sure Mary, it's like this took some while to just really grasp. She heard it, and then, he just said that. Those are words that God had promised to David, my forefather. And this son is going to be the Messiah. You see, Jesus is the prophesied king of David's line. Jesus is the Messiah in direct fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:16. In direct fulfillment of Psalm 89, 3, 4, 28, 29, and numerous other promises in the Old Testament. Let us not forget that Jesus is the prophesied Son of God, King of Israel, our Messiah. Verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? Now, if this question had stopped there, we may tie her directly to the disbelief, the unbelief of Zacharias. But she explains why she's asking this question. It's not a question of doubt or wonderment. God, this can't be done. But she's just wanting to know, how is this going to happen? What's the process here, Lord? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And here we come to the wonderful and yet humbling realization that all of us cannot think all of God's thoughts after him. He is higher than us. His way is greater than ours. And although Mary, a young lady of faith, accepting what she just heard, she still can't put the pieces of the puzzle together. And so she says, all right, Lord, explain this to me. Because the only way I know how to have a son is to have a husband. Makes sense, right? You're with me on that. Makes sense, all right? I know that science tries to play with all kinds of things today, but Mary was thinking pretty straightforward here and wanting to know, God, how does this work? And so this is not questioning the truth, but only wondering about the process. And the angel answered, verse 35, and said unto her, let me explain. And here we come to another significant truth, a reiteration of what we had already understand, but put in another way. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest, speaking of God again, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, now again, notice he talks first about the Holy Ghost, power of the Highest, and now notice what he describes this child that's going to be born. Therefore also that holy, and I know our King James translation puts the word thing, that seems rather impersonal. It's the Holy One would be a great way to put it in our modern English today. That Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The word overshadow, by the way, just to give you some sense and idea, what would probably cross Mary's mind as this is being described to her, is the same word that's used at the Transfiguration. By the way, all three Gospels use this word overshadow at the Transfiguration, describing the enveloping of the cloud as God's voice comes. You remember Peter, James, and John are there, they're sleeping, and then this cloud overshadows them, and the voice, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Peter's startled, he tries to come up with some answers. God, Christ helps him understand it. We'll get there when we get to Luke chapter 9 as well. But that's the same word here, the shadow of the Almighty will come over. As well, there is obviously a clear reference to the Shekinah glory here. As we remember from the Old Testament, as Israel left Egypt, what was it by day that they saw that represented the presence of God with them? The cloud, right? As the temple was built and Solomon dedicated the temple, why could they not go into the temple? Because the glory of God was there. That cloud enveloped, all right, enveloped the temple. And the priests had to stop their duties because they could not see. That was the presence. Here we have God describing for Mary what's going to happen. God is going to overshadow you. That's the explanation she has of the conception. But what's the emphasis, all right? God, again, here is wanting Mary not to be so worried about the process. Sometimes we're like that, believers. Just tell me how it's going to all work. Children are that way. And Drew's at that stage, and Dory's learned the question, why? She doesn't want to know why. I think she just wants to talk. Anyways, we get consumed with process instead of what God wants us to focus on. And here, the focus is on Christ. He will be, can I put it in our modern vernacular, he will be fathered by the Holy Ghost. And he will be holy. Here's the truth that God does not want us to miss as he describes the process to Mary. Jesus is holy. You see, we have a Savior who has not been tainted and will never be tainted by sin. We have a Savior who is utterly, though human, separate from us, unique, holy, separate, distinct for God's specific role and plan. No wonder the holy Christ would pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, Father. He could not do any other but the very perfect will of God. He from birth and from creation past was set apart to God. Yes, God was God, was God, was God, and he's holy. We worship a holy Savior and God. Believer, this truth has impact practically for us today. Because our Savior is holy, whom I follow, whom is my Lord, ought I not to be holy too? No wonder Peter picks up the refrain, be ye holy as I am holy. We are called to live a separate life to God. May your life demonstrate, I know rather imperfectly, because we're still in our flesh, but may it demonstrate, and may be our passion to demonstrate the holy character of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. So we hasten on. Verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Please don't take this as sacrilegious. I think it's a poignant way of putting it. But I want us to also know that God is the Lord of the womb. God is the Lord of the womb. You see, children, as Psalms describes it, as it's described in Psalm 127, are an heritage of the Lord. Let us never forget that the giving of and the start of life belongs to the Lord. He's the one that is active and engaged in that. We see it in a dramatic sense here with Elizabeth. She could not have children. Well, not before the Lord. You see, God is in control even of the human race. And though our minds, and let me step back now to the understanding that we don't understand everything, though our minds are repulsed by the death of so many children in the womb, do know that God knows them. I don't know how he'll work that all out. Will they be fully grown in heaven? God doesn't give us those answers. I don't know. But we go all the way back to point number one. God is the Lord of the small. And so we come back to that point again. Put in a different way, God is the Lord of the womb. Every person here is the Lord's work. Never forget that. Every one of you have value to God. Every child is a wonderful heritage of the Lord. By the way, I think Scripture would then encourage us. Let us rejoice in every child that God brings to our church family. Everyone. No matter what taint of sin they may have on them. No matter what struggles they may create in our children's programs. And sometimes they can be a handful. I understand. But they're valued by God too. Praise the Lord. Finally today, the final truth, the firm fact, verse 37. I already read it. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. God is the Lord of the impossible. Now that gives me great hope. It's impossible that I would die and go to heaven. But God is the Lord of the impossible. It's impossible that I would live forever. But God is the Lord of the impossible. By the way, have we not heard these words fairly recently? Is anything too hard for God? I'll remind you. Genesis 18, verse number 14. Sarah had laughed. Oh, how could I in my old age have children? She was mocking God. I doubt it. She was being like Zacharias in many ways. And God said, is anything too hard for me? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. God is fully capable of doing all his will. Nothing can stop him. Aren't you glad? That gives me hope. That gives me peace and assurance. That gives me strength in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial. God can do the impossible. Oh, Pastor, but you don't know. You're right, I don't. I may understand to just a slight degree, but God does the impossible. Is not every one of our salvations impossible? You wicked sinner, you rebel against God. He saved you. That's amazing. Let us not forget that the impossibility of our salvation was demonstrated right here for Mary. God can do the impossible. Now, believer, what should be our response to all these amazing truths? Well, Mary tells us and demonstrates it for us in such dramatic form. It's a powerful, powerful statement. And Mary said, behold. The word behold, it's an imperative. It's a command. If I can, to put it, okay, here's the Anderson translation, which is funny, but it makes sense to me, all right? I command me, is what Mary's saying. I command me, so behold, the handmaid of the Lord. What was Mary saying? I command me, submit to the Lord. In light of all these firm facts about our great God, who is the Lord of the small, who Jesus Christ is virgin born, who God is the Lord of grace, who God is near to his children, who is Jesus, he's great, he's the Son of God, he's the prophesied King of David's line and the Messiah, who is holy, who is the Lord of life, the womb, who is the Lord of the impossible, I command me, submit. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, believer, do you live that way? All these truths about our God are real today, too. They didn't pass off the scene at some time in the past. God, the eternal God, named by Abraham, by the way, remember that? We just saw that, is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's all of these things. What should be my response to those firm facts? I command me, submit. Submit to your great, good, gracious, loving, impossible God. And so she says this humble prayer, be it unto me according to thy word. I pray, Lord, not only do I submit and I command myself to submit, but I pray, be it to me in accord with thy exact word. Lord, I'm your slave. Fulfill your will in my life. That's really what Mary was praying. Now, believer, do you pray that every day? Do you live that every day? Every moment, every place, every relationship, I command me, submit. I pray, not my will, but thine be done. May we follow Mary's example. Father, work in our hearts today. We are astounded by the truth, the firm facts that you gave to Mary today. We have an awesome God, a wonderful Savior. But may we not just thrill in some of these truths and get our emotions stirred, but may we, like Mary, respond to this truth in utter submission, in utter joy to do your will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, let me ask you the question first. Are you submitted to the Lord? Are you doing God's will in everything? Maybe today, as your heart is quiet before the Lord and God's Spirit is able to work, you'd say, Pastor, I know that there's an area in my life where I know, as a believer, I'm not submitted to the Lord. And today I want to state by a raised hand, but most importantly before the Lord, that I want to walk in God's will in that specific area, in that specific point in my life. And I'm going to, like Mary, submit to my great God. I command me, submit. Is that your prayer request today? Is that your need? Maybe with an upraised hand, I could just be your friend and pray with you today about that. Say, Pastor, yes, please pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Yes, amen, amen. Believer, live your life always in total submission to your Lord. Secondly, are you here today without Christ? Christ is God, very God, became one of us so that he could redeem us. The story in the scripture here has only begun, but the truth is real for you today too. Are you here today without Christ? Don't try to figure it out. Believe it. Accept it. He died for you. He loves you. He came so that you could live. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I want Christ to be my Savior. I will put my faith in Him alone, turn from my sin, and turn to Christ. Anyone, as we're quietly before the Lord, say with an upraised hand, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I want to be saved today. Anyone at all? Lord, take your word and do its good work in our hearts. May we every day be like Mary and command ourselves before the Lord to submit and then pray that I would always do God's will. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. Do your good work in their heart, and may they come to simple faith, trust in a wonderful God who has provided a way of escape from sin in this world, a wonderful home, not only in heaven, but together in Jesus Christ. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.